So is everybody over their turkey? Almost. Well, I don't know. Sometimes things are just coincidence, and coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous at times. But I had just turned to Psalm 118. So before we go to Hebrews, let's turn to Psalm 118. And that was what that hymn song was based on. But I just felt that the Lord is trying to put things together with me, at least in my realm of understanding. But so I'm just sitting there and turn to 118. So let's just read that, because obviously he has something in mind. It's almost like you ever start really studying and you're in there and nothing's bothering and you flip the page and there it is. You know, that's not coincidence. You know, seek and you'll find earnestly. So anyhow, Psalm 118, if you're there, these are the songs of ascent that were sang as they entered into the temple. And it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let all Calvary Chapel say, amen. His mercy endures forever. Amen. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and he answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side." And I'd ask us, let's make sure you take this home this week and read it over and over again. Sometimes we wonder, is the Lord even listening to me? Does the Lord even care? What's going on? Have I disappointed you, Lord? Well, you know, what's going on? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What? They can't take your salvation. They can take everything else, but they can't take our salvation. And I think that needs to be in the forefront of us today. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And here's the crux of what I was looking at. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Middle verse of the Bible. Middle verse of the Bible, I think, balance point. And I think that's what's really part of our problem today. We've lost balance, not only us as we're getting older. You've probably noticed that. Do you ever go to spin around and you do like a full circle sometimes now, you know? It's like, wow, where did that come from? But we're losing balance. And this is the middle verse of the Bible, a perfect balance point. And I think the Lord is trying to get something across to us. And, you know, last week, what was a memory verse? Did we all memorize it? Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 states,
trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lord, and not in your own ways.
Mm-hmm. But I feel if we take that and bring it to a further point, other than bless his food, our God, that comes from your bounty, amen. I mean, we say these prayers, out they come. It's good to pray. It's good to pray anything. But I think the point of prayer that we are going to need to enter into in these times that we find ourselves is going to become crucial. We'll see that in today's part of the study, that not only our prayer, but the one who prays for us should really be able to move us through the time that each one of us are in right now. Better to put trust in the Lord than to trust some man, some program, some financial marketing scheme, some house, some wife, some husband. It's better to trust God no matter what anything looks like. And then when those things don't look like the way we want them to look at, like, because, you know, Jesus doesn't always look like we want him to. You know, we have this picture of Jesus. But how about if we took this whole assembly today and we moved over to, let's say, Brazil? Would Jesus look the same there as he would to us? Let's move over to Indonesia. Does Jesus look the same to them as Jesus looks to us? If we go to Africa, just keep naming the different places. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what we've done is made him in our image. And God made us in his image. And I think one of the things that we're going to see is that he wants us praying because that's what he's doing. So put your trust in him. Things start going wrong this week, maybe just in your head because, you know, I look around and, Danny, I don't want you closing your eyes while you're riding the grader down to Kayla's, you know. I mean, it's just trust in the Lord with all my heart. What's going wrong? Lord, help me to trust you and break it down. Look at the way I'm thinking right now about these individuals or this person or this situation. Acknowledge him, Lord, you're my Lord, so you've got this. And then watch the path that he'll direct for us. That's what he's doing. We always wonder, what's he doing in my life? What's his plan for my life? What's he going to do about this or that? The one thing we can be sure of is that Jesus Christ is praying for each and every one of us, a prayer to the Father that will always be answered. We need to see that it's not so much the situations and the enemy of our soul that comes in all the time. What we need to focus on, what I need to focus on, is the promises that God has made to me. See, you know, we make promises. Oh, I'll be over there to help you. And then Saturday comes and we realize, oh, man, you know, this is more fun than going to help Jerry load hay. So we make some lame excuse and we break our promises all the time, don't we? But God will never break his promise. And we have to focus on that fact because that is the whole. I feel that the more these last few weeks that I've been reading in Hebrews 7, it's God's promises. It's not what's going on out there, the things that I see, the things that I don't understand. God made a promise. And we look at things like I was talking with Mike Miller last 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. And Michael would be coming to preach for us, to give us God's word from California in January. He's gone off to a Bible school and he's learning to be a pastor, blah, blah, blah. If you can learn that in any shape or form. But we were talking about David and Goliath. And you know, it wasn't so much that David was real good with a slingshot, you know, and got him right in the head or any of that stuff. We use it as you've got your Goliath that you have to fight every day, and you've got your Goliath that you have to fight, and look how big and looming it is, and blah, blah, blah. We've missed the whole point of the fact that God saw David, a little shepherd boy, and he saw him as a king. So nothing was going to stand in the way of God's promise of taking that little shepherd boy and making him a king. We need to start looking with godly eyes instead of these fleshly eyes because look, this is it. I'm done. It's over. What happened to God's promise? What happened to the one who sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession, as we're going to hear today, if I get moving? What about that? Are we saying that Satan? Are we saying that circumstance is stronger than the promises that our God has made us? I need to make that real in my heart. It's real when everything's going right, isn't it? When everything's good, oh man, it doesn't get any better. But as soon as I do something wrong and Pat catches me with that, that's it, it's over, you know. I'm done, I've had it. What happened to the promises? What happened to those things of God that are yay and amen? And he's not done with any one of us. But the enemy of our soul is trying his best, let me use that, to push us away from the throne of God. He's trying there's no pattern to his madness. He'll use everything that he can to try to get us to forget about those promises. What did God say? Some of us might get, maybe not in this house, some might be at a point where it's almost like, you know, I tried all that, I'm not going to give up on God, but I'm just not going to church anymore. I'm not giving up on God, but I'm not going to do this anymore. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Don't allow that to happen in your life. He is all that we've got right now. And we need to cling on to him in a I'm desperate for you. I had to ask myself, am I? Do you remember when you first got saved? Now, some might not have been in that situation. I was desperate. I was desperate enough to take my own life, or at least try. That's desperation. What happened to that? I remember I had a guy in Kansas that told me, if you, you know, I tried Jesus. And Doc said, remember, you're going to have to want Jesus Christ. Like if I held your head underwater, like you want your very next breath. That's how much you need to want Jesus Christ every minute of the day. Hokey moly, you know, I'm not there. I want to be there. And I feel that we can get there because he's made promises. And we're going to see another one of those, because one of those promises is draw an eye. Come on in. And when you do that, there's something miraculous that starts to happen. Let's go to Hebrews. We left off in Hebrews chapter 6. I was going to say that two of our pastors, you know, Seth is an ordained pastor, so I want to throw him in the mix with the rest of everybody, too. Ted and Tom and Craig. Nobody wants to talk about Melchizedek. What was the problem? I give you guys a section to do, and you go, well, I don't care. I don't want to talk about him. And this week I sat there and all I kept saying is, who the heck is Melchizedek? Seth didn't teach me fully. Ted didn't do it. Craig avoided it completely. Just said, let's rule and reign. But, and I've avoided it. So what we need to do is take where we are today. And I feel that, you know, this Melchizedek, and you could put that on a title, who the heck is Melchizedek, if you'd like. This chapter, say, you know, 7, 8, 9, even part of 10, this is a train of thought. We put the chapters and verse in here. This is a train of thought that the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get across to these new converts and to other, you know, possible believers that are listening. He's trying to show how great Jesus Christ is above everything. And remember, we've had that from chapter 1 right up to through 6. He's better than, and you can name them all. I hope you can name all of the ones that he's presented, that Jesus Christ is better than any one of those as the one that we come to, the one that we trust, the one that we give our lives to. So I want to read that in one section because I feel it needs to be one train of thought. It will tell you, if you and I sit this week and read chapter 7 and read it again, and then read it again, because you're going to be going, what? But if we continue to read it, the Lord says, if we search, if we come and we ask, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and he'll give it. So I'll share my wisdom that I got after reading chapter 7 15 times this week, saying, what's the point? Did you ever, I'll get started. Did you ever sit and, probably I'm the only one, but have you ever watched a movie at home on TV? And it starts off real nice. The visuals are nice. The picture's good. And you say, oh, this is going to be good. The photography's nice. And about 20 minutes into it, you're going, so where's this going? About a half an hour into it, you're sitting there going, did I miss something here before, hon? Who's this guy? What are they trying? And then by the end of it, the screen goes dark. It's over, and you sit there and think, what did that whole thing, what was the point? Who the heck is Melchizedek? But that's not going to happen to us. Because if we, in the beginning, everything's a little blurry. It's a little, I'm trying to put the pieces together, but then God starts to formulate for each and every one of us, depending on how serious our hearts are, in trying to follow him, trying to get understanding, and trying to apply it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So now he's telling who this Melchizedek is. And again, like I said, we need to really just read it and read it and read it. To whom also, verse 2, Abraham gave a tenth part of all. You know what I'm going to do? No, I won't do that yet. Never mind. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is written that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father, not born yet, when Melchizedek met him. 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 11 says, another. There's two really important words that are used in the Greek. Allos is a word like, here's an apple. And here's another apple, one of the same kind. But this one uses the word helos, one of a different kind. So here's your apple, and now we put a cow up on here. That's different. We understand that. How did the early Hebrews miss what God was trying to say to them? I feel they just engrossed in problems, engrossed in life around them, engrossed in other people, what they might say or think, and they missed Jesus Christ. And I pray, at least for this body, that we don't get so engrossed in what's happening in this world that we miss Jesus Christ. This is just not another God, apple, Buddha, Muhammad. This is somebody completely different. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is God who left his throne in heaven to come down and help Doug Gibney walk through this day today. And he'll be doing it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And he's doing it for each and every one of us. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood, no mother, no father, no priesthood, no nothing. Who is this Melchizedek? And it is yet far more evident that for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, another, one of a different kind, not similar to anyone else or anything else that this world has to offer. Man, I feel like, right, you remember the old song? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth untold. I mean, why don't we sing those things anymore? And they're scary because everything that we say with these lips, one day God's gonna, was that from your heart? Did you mean it? We'll be responsible for those things. 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He lives forever. Because he lives, we're going to live. This part is real important in here. We've got to grasp it. For he testifies, 17, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Key verse, circle it or whatever you want. Here's this guy Melchizedek again being mentioned more times in this one little statement, we call it chapter 7, then the whole Bible. Genesis 14, you can read about that. It's the story when Abraham comes back from the war and he gets his brother, his nephew Lot, and gives tithes to him. Then we have one in Psalm 110, I think, is another one verse. Now he's mentioned him all these times. What is God trying to tell us and those that we speak to? Faith. Not religion, not another God, not another way to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, not a priest, not a pastor, not a bishop, not an elder, one. And this is something that, I mean, this is not, you know, an enjoyable, joking kind of a sermon. This is serious business about who this man, Jesus Christ, is. He's either Lord of all, or he's Lord not at all. 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. That's the law. For the law made nothing perfect. Please hear this. Has anybody felt like I failed God at any point in your time, in your Christianity? Maria saying, a lot. Like, oh, God, why'd I do that? You know, so then what I do is I try by my own human efforts. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm not going to ever do that again. I'm not going to touch that again. I'm going to be the best guy you've ever. We try all these things. And that's legalism. It's just legalism. And what does the word here say in 19? For the law made nothing perfect. So all of our efforts cannot perfect us in one little bit. When we follow the Lord, yes, he can set us aside or sanctify, if we want to use that word, use us for his glory, for his purposes, for at his privilege. But just trying to follow some laws or man-made rules is going to do nothing. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. If you underline, please underline that. If I get going, I want to talk about drawing nigh to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. It's just something that they got year after year, family after family. It was handed down. Like I've told my son, I used to tell him one day, son, this could all be yours one day. You know, it's not mine to hand to him. I used to kid around about it. This is something where God needs to appoint the individual over his house that he wants to have. Not just something that's passed on like this to mere men. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, the New Testament. That's the new covenant he's made with us. And in order to really understand the New Testament, we have to have a working understanding of the Old Testament. What was being said there? Too much of the Old Testament is left out of our daily reading. It's left out of pulpits every single day. The New Testament, I've told you this for years, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. God wants us digging in here. 23, and they truly were many priests. There was hundreds of priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died, and that was the end of that office. And there was some, like, I think it was 88 high priests at that time. But this man, this Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, here's the crux of it. Wherefore, he is able. Do you and I believe that? What is the situation that we're going through right now that we should approach God? Is he able? I mean, that's a very simple question. It's either yes or no. There is no maybe. There is no possibly. I got to believe in my heart, God, what I'm bringing to you right now with my children, with my grandchildren, with my great generation, with my health, with whatever it is, I have to believe that you are able. And not only to correct that situation, I mean, we need to read between the lines an argument from silence, if you would. Number one, he's able, but it's not like, oh, get me that car I've been praying about. Oh, get me that house I need. Oh, I really want that. If I get that guy or girl, man, my life will be. It's not what he's asking here. One of his promises that we miss is that he is able to save them to the uttermost. Yours might have what in it in the translation? Evermore? Verse 25, that he is able to save them completely. completely, to the uttermost, that come unto God. There's that draw nigh again. That's what, you know, to come unto God means to draw near. So we're going to have 2 points that we got to look at this week, and that's drawing near to God and understanding that my salvation, no matter how I feel, the things I don't understand about this movie that I'm watching, God has it. He's intercessory, king of the world for us. I mean, that's all he does right now, is sits there and intercedes for us. What an important statement he's making here. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is alive. He's not dead. I mean, we all know this. We serve a risen king. We serve a live God who's on the throne praying for each one of us by name. I mean, does that feel like I'm expanding maybe the text or whatever? It says he knows the hairs on our head. He knows, you know, thoughts towards us are more than the sands in the sea, the stars in the sky. This God of the universe, of how many people are in the world these days? I don't know anymore. How many? 8 billion. But yet he knows Craig Kenneth Jones. Monkeys. That's something special. So he ever lives to make intercession for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. There's another one you guys sing, for he is high above the heavens. Who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins. They had to go in there and atone for their own sins before they can go in for me. And man, if it was me going into the Holy of Holies, praying for my sins before I got to you, you'd have a long wait. Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. Sinless. His life given for each and every one of us. And now he's sitting there, speaking to the Father. When the accuser of our life comes and accuses us, he intercedes for us. Think about that. And he doesn't downgrade us. He doesn't get on us. Think of the picture when Thomas doubted. Anybody ever, I said, anybody displease the Lord or fall short, whatever your thoughts are? Anybody ever felt like you doubted at any point in time since you got saved? Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? When the Lord appeared to him, just a sidebar, Thomas was doubting. What did Jesus say to him? He didn't say, hey, Tommy, let's go sit over here and talk some theology. Let's talk some doctrine. You've got your doctrine all messed up. No, he said, touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. Knuckle down, and I'll do better, and I'll make sure something never happens again like it did before. And what happens? The same thing. He gave up this life once when he offered up himself. For the law, verse 28, makes men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Perfected is that word. It is finished. It's over. Because he lives, you and I live. Draw near. Do I have some time? Sure I do. Draw near. Let's just go ahead to Hebrews 11:6. That'll take us. This isn't going to take long because I'm going to try to get past Melchizedek or ask you to preach again and demand that you teach about Melchizedek. What did I say? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, but without perfect doctrine, without my full understanding of God's word, without all these things that I should be attained to by this time in my life. No, he says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So everything that I have this lack of understanding about, everything I feel I've messed up in, all I have to do is start to come to him in that faith. Understanding I feel out there that you become a Christian, you leave your mind at the door, and everything works out perfectly. Is anybody's life perfect in here today? In any shape or form, the answer is no. No, even if you might think it is, wait till the bottom drops out. And then we see, where do we stand? Where is that faith? I think Seth had made it, you've made the statement. Okay. When he returns, will he find faith on this earth? When is he returning in your life? In my life, really don't know. He makes intercession. He's seated. You can look at all the in Colossians. Let's just look at this. Colossians 1. We've got some time. Colossians 3:1. Excuse me. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Keep flipping. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 8. 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, remember it's finished. He's up there making intercession for us, helping and hoping to pull us along till that day we enter into his presence. He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, you know, I don't know about, and I won't give you the rest of those. Look at, there's another one in 12:2. They're all over about the Lord sitting. This one, for some reason, it hit me, you know, and I don't know if it's doing injustice. So you have the throne of God, right? And you have the throne with you. He's sitting. He's not worried about, right? He's not stomping up and down. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh, do you see what Pat and Doug are? Dad, let me just pray for him. He's not running around up in heaven. He's sitting, which is a place of peace. It's a place of surety. It's a place of his righteousness that we just heard about old Mel, remember? He was the king of righteousness and he was the king of peace. But we don't know who the heck he is, but we should know who Jesus is. And he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. And he's sitting down on his throne. Satan is stomping up and down in front. Have you looked at Tom? Oh, it's because his life is so good and he's got valuables and all this stuff. That's what Satan's doing because he's a liar, and you know it from that statement. Jesus is just sitting down, sitting there, and he goes, I think the scars are going to be with him for eternity, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Because that's the one thing we could look back to when we accuse maybe or when we say something, you know, think of that. This is what he did for us. Gave his life. That he might ever live to make intercession. What's intercession? We used to call it, remember when we used to really pray? Remember those days? There used to be 15, 20 people in here. We had to break up into groups. You go over there and pray for Nettleton. You go over there and pray for the high school. You go over there and pray. Now we've got like 3 people. And so who's going to pray for what today? What happened to prayer? Intercessory prayer. That's what Jesus is doing. Intercessory prayer, we used to call it standing in the gap. Okay? Now what we do is we pray my needs. Harris Faulkner, I haven't read the book, but I heard one statement in it. Harris Faulkner's got a book, Faith Can Still Move Mountains. She's got a chapter in there. She said when she used to pray, her mother yelled from the room where she heard her and said, stop praying for yourself. He's not Santa Claus. And I thought, that's, you know, really. Intercessory prayer. Jesus, right now, with everything that's going on in the world, is standing in the gap for you and me with his Father. He gave his life for that. It's finished, the work of salvation. The journey we're on, the trudging, the mud that we have to go through, it ain't over. It's not going to, people ask us, you know, we got great-grandchildren. When's it going to be over? Meaning the, you know, the trouble with, Hope you've gone beyond that, or, you know, looking at her. It's not going to be over. What makes you think everything's going to be perfect in this world? It's not. Amen. But he is up there interceding for the strength, for the power that you and I can make it through this day. What is, do I have time for one more? Well, he ain't as good as Jesus. I know that so far. We figured that out by watching the movie all the way through, right? What am I looking for? Turn to John 17. What's Jesus praying? And I mean, I sat there and I prayed this week, Lord, what? You've got lots of prayers you prayed. I mean, he's constantly praying. What were some of those prayers when you went up alone in the garden? What were some of those prayers when you... We're all by yourself early in the morning. We don't know those yet, but here's one that I feel that I know, that I know that I know. And this is the real Lord's Prayer, not the one out of Matthew that we all think is the Lord's Prayer, but this is what God, and I'd ask us, please take it home this week and go over it and go over it again, because he's praying this for each and every one of us. After, verse 1, it says, after Jesus said this, and I, you know, that always makes me, wait a minute, what did he say before that? If you jump up to verse 33 in 16, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. King of peace. Peace about your life. Peace about your thinking. Have I let him down? Does he love me? Is he going to answer this? The answer is yes.
And he wants that peace to come to us. In this world, you will have trouble, he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. There's some trouble in here today. I know there's trouble in here. I talk to some of you, I hear things. Sometimes I hear too much. There's trouble in my life. I want peace. And the only peace that can be brought into some of these situations is Jesus Christ, making knowing he's praying for me no matter what it looks like, I'm going to make it through. So after this, Jesus said, as he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. And I feel we are so close to that time. Glorify your son. He was talking about going for his resurrection. That your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life. This is eternal life, not perfection, not a rose-colored path, not perfect health, nothing bad ever happening, that they may know you. Do we hear this? I mean, it stopped me. This, again, it's almost like, let's talk doctrine, Thomas. No, look at my wounds. So what does Christ want out of my life? He wants us to know God in a way that nothing is going to move us. The only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I have brought you glory on this earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What does Jesus pray? He prays for himself, number one. But then let's get by that. There's nothing wrong. I need to be a better husband, a better father, a better worker, a better, you know, pray for ourselves and continue in that intercessory prayer. But then he prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They're yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, do we? I hope. Can you speak that to someone else in your path this week? Why God is the only way? And they believe that you sent me, and I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, verse 10, and all that you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Again, Satan is the accuser. God is the intercessor for our lives. He's constantly doing it. I am coming to you, verse 13 now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Wow, what would that be like? Can you imagine being full of joy? In his presence is fullness of joy. So when I'm not happy and I'm kicking the dog and Pat's correcting me, who left? Me. He's praying that we might have a full measure. What would life be like? I mean, just try to muse on that a little bit. To have the joy of Jesus Christ. Somebody's got the picture of Jesus Christ with his head back and that big giant smile. Who has that in their house? So, you guys have it? What would that be like? You know, just a taste of it. Where was I? Build full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Think of that one this week when you're in it. I'm not in the world. I'm in it, but I'm not. I shouldn't be of it. I'm in it, and I got to put up with all the stuff that's out there, but it doesn't have to get on me. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. And boy, don't we pray that. Oh, just when's it going to be over? I'm done with it. Get me out of here. There's no intelligent life here, Lord. No, Jesus is not intercessing for us, is standing in the gap saying, Dad, take them out. They're tired, they're hurt, they're wounded, they can't go any further. He said, no, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's his intercession. No weapon of the enemy formed against me will prosper. It might look like it's taking effect right now. But no weapon of the enemy, as long as I'm in God's care, is going to prosper take over what God's promised. Remember what we were saying. Don't forget the story of David and Goliath. It wasn't David. It's not you. It's not me. It's God's promise. When he looked at you and you and I accepted him, he had a plan for us. At that point, I know the thoughts I think towards you, the thoughts of good and not evil. So here he is praying protection for Doug, for you, put your name, from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify, set us apart then by your truth. That's the only way it's going to happen. The only way. Not by all my human efforts and everything else. It's got to be the application of God's truth, trusting in him beyond myself. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now he prays for you and I. At this point, in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. So forget about his own prayer, not forget about, but praying for his disciples and everything, that was good for them. But now he's praying for you and I. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding. My prayer, here's his prayer, is not for those who have gone before us alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's not only us. Somebody spoke to us about Jesus Christ. None of us were born or woke up Christians. Somebody took the time to invest. Somebody took the time, maybe we'll never know till we get to heaven, to stand in the gap of intercessory prayer. Instead of asking for all this, oh, get him a house, get him a car, get him a... Stop. Get him eternal life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the rest is going to come. We are standing in the gap like he's Santa Claus, like that book is saying. Do this. Oh, and yeah, and you know, if salvation, that's a good thing. No, my prayer is not for them alone, but for those who will believe in me through their message, and that's our job. Intercessory prayer. Heartfelt. Desperation is intercessory prayer. A point where it's going to cost us something. Not just a quick rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God, and we start eating. Intercessory prayer, getting on our faces possibly. When was the last time Doug was on his face? I can't tell you. Well, it was a couple of weeks ago I laid down there as an example. When was the last time I was on my face for you? Because it meant that much to me that God would intercede in your life. We don't stand in the gap anymore for each other. That all of them may be one. There's the point and purpose of his whole prayer. Not that we get everything we want, not that we get every prayer answered, not that everything is a rose petal path, that we might be one. We're going to stand with you through this. We're going to stand in that gap with you through this. I'm going to pray for you and not forget. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, not just a little bit. Well, yeah, but girl, so-and-so, such a pain, I wish he'd find the back door of the church and go. That's not intercessory prayer. That's not love. That's not unity. That's not one. He is wanting us in these last days to start to come together so very much. And I've said this before, when you stub your toe, I say, ouch. When something happens in your life, it takes me out of mine and puts me on my face, in my closet, in the chair. What, there's no form of prayer, but I'm praying for you, and I'll keep praying for you until God shows me something different. Wow, could that be possible? Complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as I have loved, as you have loved me. Father, coming to an end, 24, I want those you have given me to be with me. That's our eternal life. That's going to happen. You said it again this morning. One thing you know was what? I'm going to heaven. I pray you know that you're going to heaven today. I know that there's going to be times that this is going to be, forgive me, hell on earth for some of us, what you got to go through. But he's praying, he's interceding, making that spot sure for you and I. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that have sent me. I want to be like Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable. Do I really want that, or are they just words? That would really take a lot of fun out of my life, wouldn't it? Trying that hard. I know you, and they know you. I want to know them even more. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We still don't know who Melchizedek is, but I know Jesus Christ after that is way ahead of anything this guy could have done. He's either, so you can put your mind to rest, Melchizedek is either, neither nor. He's either or either a theophany, which was you have a Christophany, which is Christ's appearance after his resurrection, or a theophany, which is his manifestation prior to his birth. So he could be a theophany here. God sent him down in this Melchizedek, just one train of thought, to show these people how much better this new covenant that's on its way is going to be than some old Levitical law. It could be that. Or Melchizedek could have just been somebody that God, in his infinite power and wisdom, created this guy to stand on the scene to show these early Jews how much better again my son is going to be. They missed him. I pray that none of us miss him. And don't stop at just, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It's got so much more attached to it. The next problem that we go through, the next time that we feel like giving up, or I don't understand, what's the point? Think of Jesus. Think of what he's doing right now for each and every one of us. And I hope and pray that brings us peace. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the Prince of Peace, a God of righteousness, a just God, a merciful God, a mighty God. There is no one else, Father, any earthly being, any supernatural being as this man Melchizedek, that can compare with you, that we should ever even think of allowing ourselves or one that we love to go in another direction. So, Father God, make yourself known to us so that we might speak to those you put in our path this week who you really are, high and lifted up. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's who Mecca